What's up, everyone, and welcome to the Northview Church Podcast. We're so glad that you're taking time to listen to today's message. Northview is a place for you to grow closer to others and to grow closer to God. We would love to meet you in person and have you visit us at any one of our campuses. You can find a campus near you or get more information about Northview by visiting us online at northviewchurch.us. Now, let's join our senior pastor, Steve Poe, for this week's message.
So at the age of 95, Rabbi Herschel Schachter died in New York. Now, I'm going to say that I'm imagining or betting that not many of you know that name, Rabbi Herschel Schachter. But you will remember something that he was a part of. And that is an event that took place 74 years ago that Rabbi Schachter was involved with. Patton's Third Army had just liberated Buchenwald. And 1 hour later, Rabbi Schachter was sent in with a team of men. He was the first Jewish chaplain to enter the concentration camp. When he went into the first building, he found hundreds of starving men piled in bunks from the floor to the ceiling. And even though these men had been freed, and they'd been told that they'd been freed, they were very confused and remained in their barracks. You see, the men who came and claimed to be liberators were wearing uniforms, just as their captors had been wearing uniforms for years. And so they suspected that these new uniforms just meant new oppression and new abuse. And so they would not leave their barracks until that is, Rabbi Schachter spoke to them in their own language, and he said to them, "Peace be upon you, Jews, you are free. Peace be upon you, Jews. You are free." Words of freedom from this man that they trusted created the first just a trickle of a few men coming out of the barracks, and then finally a stream of men followed. And then the stream became a flood of men as they went from barracks to barracks with the words. They would go through the doors with the words, "You are free, you are free, you are free." I read this story a couple of months ago, and I couldn't help but think about the book of Galatians. As the Apostle Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia, and he's trying to help them understand that, my goodness sakes, my friends, you are free. Why in the world would you walk back into bondage? Why would you walk back into the bondage of the law? You have been set free. And so we've used, as we've been looking at the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 1, we said, has kind of been the theme verse to the entire book. Well, that's exactly where we are. If you've not been here, we've been doing a chapter every single week, and so we are ready now for chapter 5. And this very first verse of chapter 5 has been our theme throughout the study. And it basically says, so Christ has truly set us free. That's the whole thing. That's the whole reason that Paul wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia, to the region of Galatia, because they were going back. They were being tricked. They were being duped. They were walking back into the law. So he writes the letter, Christ has set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. And so, in other words, it felt to me as I read that story about that rabbi, it felt to me as if Paul were walking in saying, you are free, you are free, you are free. He could also have said, you are saved, you are saved, you are saved. Guys, you are no longer bound to sin. You are no longer under bondage of the law. What Christ did when he came, when he died on the cross, was to pay the price for your sin so that you could be free. So why in the world would you try to add anything to it? And so these prisoners that we read about, or that I was just telling you about with the rabbi, were confused, and I believe so were these new believers in Galatia. And I would say, guys, that so much of the church world is confused today as well. These new believers were confused because of the false teachers. They were confused because of these Judaizers, these legalists who told them it was okay to follow Jesus, but you have to remember, you have to also keep the law. Primarily, they were talking about circumcision. And so it left these new believers completely confused, as it still leaves people confused today. Sandy and I were talking about it this last week, and we've gotten, a lot of you have responded with questions. I've gotten a lot of emails. A lot of you have talked to, a lot of our folks have talked to their campus pastor about it, because they're like, well, guys, can this be right? I mean, is it possible that you don't have to do anything for salvation? I mean, what do you do about the people that go out and just say, well, you can do anything now. You can live any way that you want to live because Christ paid for your sins. And it's left you a little bit confused. Well, Stay with me, because that's what Paul addresses today. So for the first four chapters of Galatians, what Paul is going to talk about is the importance of understanding that we're free in Christ, that there's absolutely nothing that we have to do because Christ has already done the work. It's Christ and Christ alone. But then he's going to go in now in chapter 5 and 6, and he's going to talk about how the pendulum can swing the other way. Now, for those of you that are guests, again, we're in a six-week series called Unlocked, Set Free to Live Free. And it's a study, as I said, of the book of Galatians. One chapter each week. And it's amazing to me, anyway, how relevant the book of Galatians really is. I love the book of Galatians, always have, because I do think it's one of those letters that is so very relevant to today. Because in the church world, and you'll see that in a minute, I'll give you some stats, but in the church world, people, you know, they'll say, well, yeah, I know I'm free. I know I'm free in Christ, but you do have to do this. You do have to do this. And we're always adding to it because it's hard for us to wrap our brain around the fact that anything could be free. Nothing's free in this world, is it? There's always a cost. There's always a price. Well, there is a cost, and Jesus paid it. He paid the price. So there's nothing that we have to do. Salvation is a free gift from God. We get to chapter 5. He talks about the importance of daily walking in the Spirit. And so that really is the point, isn't it? The point is that once I step across the line of faith, I've invited Christ into my life. There was nothing I can do to earn it. I certainly didn't deserve it. But now that I've stepped across the line of faith, I have to decide that I'm going to walk in it. I have to decide that I'm going to live this life, that I'm going to walk in the Spirit and have all that Christ wants for me. And so that's the next step in our spiritual journey. And so we're ready for verse 2. And it says, listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, if you're counting on your works to make you right with God, if you're counting on your goodness to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. Paul just keeps repeating this, guys. This is how important this really is, that he hammers this home so that we get it in our head. There is nothing else that we can add to salvation. It is Christ and Christ alone. So he says it. He said in all the chapters we've looked at, we've heard him make this statement, he's saying it again, and he can't even say this without repeating it. And it says, circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. There was over 600 laws. It says you can't just keep one and be okay. If you say that you have to live by circumcision, then that means you're responsible to keep all the other laws as well. For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. Paul says, if you're counting circumcision or if you're counting your own efforts to set you free, you are actually rejecting Christ. Because in essence, what you were saying is that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was not enough. It was not sufficient to save us. So we have to do something. We have to add something in order to win favor with God. Listen to me, guys. We said it in chapter 3. You cannot have it both ways. You're either going to put your hope in Christ's work on the cross for your salvation, or you're going to put your hope in your own efforts. But if you put your hope in your own efforts, you are rejecting Christ, and you will need to keep more than just circumcision. You will need to keep all of the laws in order to be justified. And listen, no one's ever been able to do that. No one's ever been able to keep all 600 laws except for Christ. And yet still today, many Christians are convinced that earning your way to heaven is the only way to get there. You know, I was watching some program the other night, and Sandy and I were watching it, and there was they'd lost a family member, and this 10-year-old girl says to her mother, so, Mom, what happens to us when we die? And the mother said, well, we go to heaven. And she said, well, what do we have to do to go to heaven? And the mother said, well, you have to be good. And she said, well, who decides if we're good? And the mother said, well, God decides if we're good. And I thought, here's a well-meaning mother that gets asked one of the most important questions of life, and she was clueless. It's not from our goodness. It's not from our good works, because if we're going to use our goodness as a measuring rod, none of us are going to make it. None of us are going to get there. Because the scripture makes it clear, Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us have messed up. So none of us can get there because of our own goodness. If you don't think Galatians is relevant for today, guys, listen to this survey that was just taken last year. The stats just came out, literally. It said in 2018, a survey was done by Lifeway Research that showed, listen to this, 52% of Americans say that they believe that they partly contribute to earning their place in heaven with the good deeds that they do. Did you hear that? 52% of Americans say they partly contribute to earning their place in heaven with the good deeds that they do. And then we don't think Galatians is relevant to today. I'm just telling you, the same problem that the churches in Galatia, the region of Galatia, were struggling with are the same problems that we struggle with in the church world today. You either recognize that salvation is a free gift because of what Christ did on the cross, or you try to earn it by being good or keeping a list of man-made rules and regulations. But please understand, if you try to do it on your own, there is absolutely no hope of salvation. Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He made it as clear as he possibly could. There is no other way to bridge the gap. There is no other way to get to the Father except through Christ. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how many what works you've done. You cannot get there except through Christ. Let's move on. He says, but we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ, now let's follow this. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. We are saved through our faith in Christ Jesus, not by our works. In other words, it doesn't matter. Paul says, it doesn't matter whether you've been circumcised or whether you haven't been circumcised. It doesn't matter whether you've attended church all of your life or you've never attended church before. It doesn't matter whether people consider you a good person or they don't consider you a good person. Guys, it doesn't matter. When it comes to justification, when it comes to our right standing before God, what you do or don't do holds no favor with God. What matters is that you put your faith or you trust in God expressing itself in love. And you say, well, what does that even mean, expressing itself in love? Paul is telling them that the faith that is alive is the faith that is being lived out and demonstrated by love or by the way that we live our life. Guys, faith is action. Faith is doing. Faith basically means, the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what is it that he wants from us? Faith is trusting. Faith is believing. Faith is a verb. It's action. It's doing. It's we're demonstrating something. It is a faith so real that we cannot even avoid expressing it. It's easy to say, you know, if I were to ask all of you, how many of you have faith in God? And probably everyone, almost everyone, would probably raise your hand. I have faith in God. But are you demonstrating it? Because the faith that he was talking about is a faith that's demonstrated. In other words, it's like a relationship with my wife. Because I love my wife, I want to walk with her for the rest of my life. You know, I entered into this relationship with my wife, not with the idea, well, let's try this out for a few years and see how things go. No, we entered into a covenant. We entered into a relationship that said, you know what? We love each other and we want to walk together for the rest of our lives. And because I love my wife, I want to do things for her. Not because I have to check off a list. Not because I have a husband to-do list and I have to check it off every morning to make sure I did everything I was supposed to do. But I do it because I love her and I want to bless her. Well, the same thing is true in my walk with God. Because I'm so in love with God, I want to walk with him for the rest of my life. I don't want to just try this out for a few weeks or for a few years and see how things go. I said, God, I surrender all. I give my all to you. I want to spend my life walking with you. And I also want to do things for him. Not because I have this to-do list of Christian things. These are the things that a Christian does, and so you need to make sure that you check off your list every day. No, it's not about that. I want to serve him because I absolutely love him. I'm not trying to earn points with God. I want to serve him because of my love for him. Let's move on. Verse 7. It says, you are running the race so well. Does this sound familiar? If you've been here through the entire study, it does, because Paul said this in chapter 1, and I believe he mentions it in chapter 2 as well. You are running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he's the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. Paul says, you were doing so well in your walk with the Lord. What happened? I mean, who tripped you up? Who got in your way? Who caused you to stumble in your obedience to the truth? It certainly wasn't God that caused you to stumble. Paul's trying to get them to once again to recognize it was the Judaizers. It was the legalists. It was these false teachers that literally caused them to stumble or caused them to go back from freedom in Christ to walk back into legalism, to literally walk away from their relationship with Jesus, the freedom that they have there, to walk back into legalism. In the first century, every family would be very familiar with breaking bread, so he used it as kind of a metaphor to illustrate his point. He says, a little leaven, or in other words, a little yeast, will cause the entire lump of dough to rise. And that's how it is with legalism. He says, if you give in even a little, it will eventually permeate every facet of your life. You know, and so it's like somebody says, okay, so what you're telling me is that to be a Christian, all I have to do is invite Jesus into my life? Well, yeah. You know, you have to invite Jesus in your life and you have to read the Bible. Nope. Well, yeah, you have to invite Jesus into your life and you have to attend church. Nope. None of those things. And when you start adding things, you're beginning to say again to this person, Christ is not quite enough. The sacrifice he made on the cross was not quite enough, and so we're going to add to it. We're going to tell you a little bit more things you're going to do because I'm trying to help you out, right? And Jesus and Paul says, you're perverting the gospel. What you're doing, what you're telling this person is absolutely wrong. Goes on to verse 12. He said, Paul says, I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. Whoa. Do you think Paul's angry? I think he is ticked. I know it sounds really, really harsh, but Paul loves these folks. He cares about these people. He risked his life. Remember, he was stoned and left for dead, but he didn't stop. He kept preaching the gospel. Why? Because he cared about the gospel, he loved Jesus, and because he cared about these people. And now these false teachers are coming in and misleading them, and he is so frustrated. He's so angry with these false teachers for trying to do this, to trying to hurt their relationship with Christ. Listen, my friends, you need to see that people in Scripture were real people just like you and me. They struggle with real emotions. Paul went through some of the same struggles that you and I would go through, and he was ticked, and he expressed his anger as he's writing this letter. Verse 13, he says, for you have been called to live in freedom. Man, we could just stop right there. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use, here we go. He's changing course. He's changing direction. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Heard that one before? Oh, you have, because it's all throughout the New Testament. Several times we see these words. They can all be summed up. Paul said all of it can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbors as yourself. These words declare that all of us who have accepted Jesus Christ by faith are free. We have been liberated. We have been set free from the penalty of sin, from the power of Satan, from the wrath of God. Okay. So up to this point, Paul's entire point has been against the Jesus plus works crowd. These Judaizers that have been telling them that you can accept Jesus. That's really cool that you did that, but you also have to be circumcised. You also have to keep the law. But here he says, don't use this new freedom that you've discovered in Christ as an excuse to satisfy your sinful nature. So for all those that have been emailing and all those that have been talking to some of the campus pastors, this has been the big question. You know, it's like, so we can just go out and do anything we want, it's okay? No, and so Paul's addressing it. In other words, because we serve a forgiving God, some have taken on the attitude, because we serve a forgiving God, we can get this same attitude that we can do anything we want because God is going to forgive us anyway. Obviously, that's a wrong attitude. Obviously, that heart is not right. And yet a lot of Christians struggle with that today. I've had conversations with both ends of the spectrum. I've had conversations with those that think you have to do things to earn your salvation, and I've had conversation with those that are living in sin, and you try to address the sin in their life, and they're like, well, what are you talking about? God's a forgiving God. He's okay with that. He's a God of mercy. It's okay. We have those who think that we can work or do something to be saved. On the other hand, we have those that think we can do whatever we want, and it's okay with God. Paul is saying both of these extremes are a problem. They're a problem of the heart. And what God is always most interested in, guys, is our heart. Always remember that. If you don't, man, if you walk away with something today, I hope you walk away with that. What God is always most interested in is our heart. For instance, what is my motivation for serving? Do I serve to earn points with God, or do I serve because I'm in love with God? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes it's hard to distinguish between the two, but it's an important distinction to make. In other words, there are times, I'll be honest, there are times when I'm serving God and I'm doing it, I kind of look at my own motivation and I realize I'm doing it because that's what good Christians are supposed to do. And then I start to check myself and say, you know, gosh, that's a wrong attitude here. But should I stop doing it? Absolutely not. I just need to change my heart. Does that make sense? It's like, there are things that I want to do because I'm loving God. The more I fall in love with God, the more I'm just going to do those things. People aren't going to have to ask me to do them. Nobody's going to have to tell me I need to do them. I'm just going to do them because I'm in love with God. But if I do find myself kind of going down a list of rules and regulations because that's what Christians do, then I need to work on my heart. I need to find out what's wrong, what's hurting in my relationship with God. I just need to get my focus back on Him. It's all a heart problem, and when someone has the attitude, I can do what I want to do and God will forgive me. Guys, freedom in Christ, hear me, is not a license to sin. It's why God has given us His word. It's why God has given us the scripture. The true Christian freedom involves parameters. Please hear me on this. True Christian freedom involves parameters. Parameters that are like guardrails in our life to keep us focused on living for Christ or daily walking in the Spirit. Just like my marriage, there are guardrails in a marriage relationship. You know what? I said my wife and I walked down an aisle and we said I do, and now we're married. At that point, from that point on, we've got to make a decision that we're going to live as husband and wife. That because we love each other, there are certain things that we want to do. We want to bless each other, but there are guardrails, aren't there? I mean, it's like I can't come to her and say, "Man, Sandy, I love you more than anything in the world, but I still like to party." And I love you more than anything in the world, and so if you don't mind, there's a few girls I'm going to see on the side. I mean, she's not going to go, "I love you too, go ahead." I don't think she will. I know she won't. And the point is that I need guardrails. We need guardrails in every area of our life to say, you know what, this is truth. This is a foundation. This is truth. And so just kind of stay in these guardrails and keep your focus on Jesus and everything's going to be all right. Same way is true in marriage, is that these are kind of the guardrails that I understand about a marriage relationship, about a marriage covenant. And so I'm in love with my wife. And as long as I kind of stay within these guardrails, we're going to work things out. Even though there's going to be struggles along the way, and even though I'm going to make mistakes, probably more than I should, I'm going to make mistakes. But because I love her and because I'm staying within those guardrails, we're going to work those struggles, we're going to work those troubles out. And so the same way is true in our spiritual life. He said, what we need to do is use our freedom to serve one another in love. He said, to serve the whole law. Now, the entire Christian experience, guys, this is really a big deal. The entire Christian experience can be summed up in this one command. I just read it a minute ago. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is such a big deal. I mean, if I said, how many of you have heard that before? Most everybody would raise their hand. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, sure, I've heard that most of my Christian life. I know that's true. Do we know how true that is? Do we understand how important that is in our spiritual walk, in serving Christ? In fact, it's actually, James calls it the royal law in James chapter 2. So we just got through reading it. Now we'll see it again in James chapter 2. Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself. So James is trying to signify, James is trying to help us see that this is a bigger deal than most of the things that you're trying to accomplish. Loving your neighbor as yourself is a big deal, so much so it's called the royal law. It's called the royal law because it sums up a lot of the teachings of Jesus. It's what he spent a great deal of his Sermon on the Mount talking about. Loving others as much as you love yourself, it needs to be an important principle in our lives. When the attorney came to Jesus and said, what's the most important commandment? Jesus said to the attorney, you know, because remember, he'd memorized 600 commandments from the time he was a youth, from the time he was a boy. Jewish boys had to memorize all the commandments. And so he's like, which one's the most important? And Jesus looked at him and said, the most important command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And by the way, the second one is that you love your neighbor as yourself. So he said, and it's equal to it. So loving God, loving your neighbor is as important as loving God. Guys, that's a huge responsibility that we've been given. And yet we take it for granted. We shrug it off. You know, it's not that big a deal as long as I come to church and as long as I give to the church and as long as I read my Bible on occasion. Everything's cool. It doesn't matter that I'm not speaking to this Christian or don't want anything to do with that Christian. It's not that big of a deal. It is a very big deal. So I'm asking all of you, are you intentional about doing that? About putting aside your petty differences, about being willing to forgive those that maybe have hurt you in the past? Because if we are not motivated or focused on love, it's so easy to become critical. It's so easy to become cynical and negative and judgmental towards others. It's easy to question everyone's motivation because our heart's not right. You know, you can point a finger and say, but Steve, you have no idea how that person hurt me. I understand, but you are obligated as a believer to forgive and love them. So the problem is really not what they did to you. The problem is in your heart about what you're not willing to do to them. You're not willing to forgive them. You're not willing to love them as you love yourself, as Christ commanded us to do. You know what? We get that attitude and we stop looking for good in other people and only see their faults, which will in turn hurt any possibility of unity in the church. As followers of Christ, we must pay attention to Jesus' command to love others as much as you love yourself. Satan knows, my friends, listen to me. Satan knows that if he can divide, he can conquer. Satan knows that if he can keep you from paying attention to that one command, he can destroy the church. Guys, in America today, let me just give you an example. In America today, there are more Christians than any other tribe or religion or group of any kind. Believe it or not, I mean, I could give you examples. There are more Christians than any other group. And yet, we are losing our influence in America. Why? Because we're not together. We don't really love one another. We don't really care. We have lost sight of the royal law. We have lost sight of this one instruction for believers of the church. If we could just change that, it would change the trajectory of Christianity in America. If we could get to the point where I go out to you and grab your arm and link arms with somebody else and say, we're going to do this together. And then we all start linking arms. We're going to do this together. And then this church links arms with Traders Point. We link arms with Grace. We link arms with East 91st. We link arms and say, guys, we do things a little different, but we're going to do this together. The more that begins to happen, the more influence we begin to have for Christ in our world. The more the unchurched begin to say, oh my gosh, I don't know what it is you people have, but I want it. The love that is so obvious with this group, I want to be a part of that. That's what I've missed. But what do they see? Instead, they look into the church world and see bickering and fighting and people gossiping about one another, and they think, I got enough of that at work. I don't need to go to church to get that. Guys, if we're serious about following Christ, then we have to be serious about this. We look at the New Testament church in the book of Acts, and then I'll move on, but we look at the New Testament church in the book of Acts, And they were adding like 3,000 a day. And then at one point it says they were adding numbers daily, and then you move on in Acts and it says, and they were multiplying. What was happening? Why were these thousands of people coming to Christ? Because they were together. Not just in the same room, they were one in spirit. They were helping each other out. If somebody had a financial need, the whole church was running over to help them with that. If somebody was going through a struggle, the whole church was running over to help them with that. They understood this royal law. They understood this teaching of Jesus that we were to love others like we love ourselves. And because of that, the church exploded. Because of that, the church grew. Please hear me on this, guys. The greatest sin of the church, please hear this, the greatest sin of the church is not lying, it's not stealing, it's not drunkenness. The greatest sin of the church is disunity, not loving and caring about one another. We have a God-given obligation, responsibility to be one in the Spirit, to love each other. In fact, listen to how Jesus prayed. You may be familiar with this. In John 17, Jesus, a priestly prayer to his heavenly Father, he says, I pray that they will all be one just as you and I. He's talking to God as Father. I pray that they will all be one, be in unity, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. He's telling us right there, guys, as he prays that prayer, the statement is that if we're in unity, if we're loving one another, the world will see it. And the world, so that the world will believe you sent me. The world will begin to believe the truth of the gospel. Now, guys, I love this next section because it gives us the solution on how to achieve all of this. Verse 16. It says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Don't miss this. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. To walk by the Spirit, listen, to walk by the Spirit means to submit your life to the leading and to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Guys, have you done that? You know, when you stepped across the line of faith to invite Christ in your life, that wasn't the finish line, that was the starting point. That's the starting line. That is like, now your journey begins. And so what encompasses that journey is what we would call sanctification. What accompanies that journey is for you to say, I'm going to daily walk in the Spirit. Guys, listen to me. If you are a believer, you have two opposing forces. I just read that to you. You have two opposing forces that live in you. The Holy Spirit that came into your life at salvation, sometimes that's referred to as the new man. Maybe you've heard me or some other preacher refer to the new man in Christ. Then you have the flesh or the sinful nature, which is oftentimes referred to as the old man. That's your selfish ambitions and desires that you were ruled by before you invited Christ into your life. He said these two forces are constantly fighting one another. There's this constant tug of war, this constant cross pull that's going on in your life. You say, so Steve, how in the world can we know who's going to win this battle? If there's a constant tug of war and battle, who's going to win this battle, the old man or the new man? And I love the illustration. I've shared it with you before. It's the story about the guy that he owned dogs, and he would fight those dogs, bet money on them. And he always bet on the dog that he bet on, put all his money on, would win. Every time he'd win. And it wasn't the same dog. And so finally, one of his friends got close enough to him and said, I don't understand. You always win. You always bet on the right dog. How is it? He said, well, that's easy. The dog that's going to win is the dog I feed. The dog that's going to win is the dog that I feed. Friends, which one of these two forces in your life are you going to feed? Are you going to feed the flesh with the things of the world, or are you going to feed the Spirit by creating spiritual habits in your life? I know there's a lot of Christians who feel discouraged and defeated. You feel like you give in to one temptation after another, and you wonder, what's wrong with me? Why do I do that? Why does it seem like I continue to mess up? Because you're feeding the flesh instead of the Spirit. That's why we talk about, you hear me all the time talk about the importance of prayer. We talk about the importance of being in the Word of God. It's why we have the growth plan. We've introduced the growth plan to you because we want to come alongside you and to help you grow in your journey with Christ. You know, we said, you know, in order to grow, you've got to go into a deeper dive. You've got to be focused because that's what's going to spiritually feed you, because the world that you live in today is feeding the flesh. The culture, the society is feeding the flesh. And so you have to be intentional about feeding your spirit. Because friends, it's a bigger problem in our culture today than I think it's ever been before. Everything in our world is feeding our flesh. Let me give you just one example I thought of a while ago, and that is 30 years ago, if you wanted to see pornography, you had to go out looking for it. Today, it's on the wallpaper of our world. It's all around us. You know, it's if you own a smartphone and carried it in your pocket, you are carrying around thousands of pornographic websites that you can pull up with a push of a button. It is everywhere. It's so different. The world is, culture is changing. Listen to me, guys. Where the spirit wants to take you is not at all where the flesh wants to take you. And Paul is going to make that point in these next verses, verse 19. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, now think about this. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. In other words, this isn't a complete list. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. Jesus said, by their fruit, you will recognize them. By their love, you will recognize them, because that's basically what the fruit is. The fruit is love with 9 different characteristics. We'll look at that in just a minute. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love with 9 characteristics. And the whole point is, Jesus said, by their fruit, you will recognize them, good or bad. In other words, when you're around somebody, you can tell by their fruit whether they're walking in the Spirit or whether they're following their sinful nature. You can tell. It's evident by the choices and the decisions that they are making, by the way they're living. Paul says the results are very clear. He then lists them in 4 categories. The first 3 are sexual. They include sexual immorality, impurity, and lustful pleasures. Guys, can I just remind you that sex is not a bad thing? And that's not at all what Paul is trying to say. It's actually, sex was actually a created gift by God and is something to be celebrated. But it's also unbelievably powerful if it goes outside of the banks, if it goes outside of your parameters, and if it's abused, because it can cause a whole lot of heartache and a whole lot of pain for us. So God put guardrails around sex to keep it pure. And those guardrails are marriage between a man and a woman. That's the guardrails he put in place. And I know that there may be some of you that say, Steve, you are so dated. I mean, come on, man. You're showing your age here. Don't you understand? That's not the world we live in today. You know, everybody does sex today. It's okay. I'm just telling you, believe what you want to believe. That's what the Word of God says. And I believe he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I think long after I'm gone, the Word of God's still going to be true. And you have to make a decision for yourself whether you're going to believe the Word of God and stand on the truth of God's Word, or whether you're going to establish your own foundation. And good luck with that. So you have to decide. The second category is religious, which includes idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry is worship of anything. It's idol worship. You think, well, there's not idolatry today. Oh, there is. Idolatry is the worship of anything other than God. Of course, false gods can be anything from worshiping of power, of prestige, of money, or even yourself. Then he talks about sorcery, and sorcery includes getting involved with the powers of evil. We think about witchcraft. But it also, this is interesting, but it also has to do with drug abuse. Here's the irony of this. The word for sorcery is pharmakia, which is the word we get pharmacy from. Listen, guys. In 2017, it's been just to happen, so I know that you guys will remember this. In 2017, the government said that America was in an opioid epidemic and declared it a public health emergency. That same year, there were more than 130 people that died each and every day 130 people died each and every day from opioid overdoses. We don't even give it a thought. We don't even talk about it. We think the problem is heroin. We think the problem is done in a back alley somewhere. But I'm just saying the problem is with things like oxycodone on the main street of America. It's not in back alleys. It's in the main street of America. The third category, let me move on. I could do a whole talk on that right there. But the third category concerns interpersonal relationships, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, division, and envy are all signs of the flesh at work in your life. And the fourth category begins with drunkenness or excessive alcohol consumption. The sins here are obvious. Drunkenness and wild parties. All deeds in these categories are simply examples of how far Christians can fall when they follow the lead of the flesh rather than the spirit. In other words, all these things that we just talked about, all this sorcery and all these things are things that happen to Christians when they stop walking in the spirit and they start walking in the flesh. So you have a similar type thing that's happening. Stay with me. Paul's holding up a warning sign here, which he tells us that those who practice such things, he says, you read it, you heard it, you saw it. Paul says, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because these vices can cause a person to walk away from their faith. Just like legalism, the first four chapters, just like legalism, all these man-made rules and regulations can cause a person to walk away from their freedom. So can this idea that you can do anything that you want to do and live any way that you want to live. It'll cause you to walk away from your freedom in Christ. And it's why Paul is so concerned with them understanding what's happening when they follow the flesh. It's why I'm so concerned as your pastor if you're walking in the flesh. It's why as a parent you should be concerned if your kids are walking in the flesh. Guys, this is serious stuff. He's trying to show us how the pendulum can go here from one direction to the other, and both are going to lead people away from Christ, from license to law. Both are extreme perversions of the gospel. And so Paul is concerned here about the legalists that are leading them away from their freedom, and now he's concerned about the selfish appetites that are leading us back into the flesh. Same problem, different reasons. You can't earn your way to salvation. You can't do anything you want to do and still have salvation. Both are serious problems. The enemy is trying to use both of these problems to hijack your faith, to keep you away from Christ. So the bottom line is what? The bottom line is salvation is in Christ. So I step across the line of faith and I receive this free gift of salvation. And now I make up my mind that I'm going to daily walk in the Spirit and keep my eyes focused on him. And when I do, I stay in those parameters, I stay in those guardrails, and I live out the purposes and the plans that God has for my life. God has a wonderful plan for every single one of us in this room. He then contrasts the deeds of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. Oh my goodness, there's a lot here. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. I did a series just on these two verses, on the fruit of the Spirit, a 9-week series. And so you can see there's a whole lot to this chapter. We're going through it very, very quick. But Paul says, on the other hand, these 9 characteristics are the evidence of spiritual growth. People oftentimes say, well, Steve, how do I know if I'm growing spiritually? The fruit of the Spirit. Well, what do you mean? I'm just saying that if you're growing in your faith, the fruit of the Spirit becomes the evidence that you're growing in your faith. The fruit of the Spirit becomes these 9 characteristics are the evidence that you're becoming more like Jesus, that you're taking on his nature, that you're taking on his characteristic. The fruit of the Spirit will be the evidence to those people that are around you. Now, I want you to notice it says fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit, because in other words, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then these 9 characteristics are what come from that fruit. They all flow out of love in our life. That self-giving, self-sacrificing love that we talked about just a minute ago when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. So friends, the more we grow in our faith, the more you will see these 9 characteristics in your life. Some might grow quicker than others, but they all should be growing stronger. The more you do a deeper dive, the more you go into a growth plan, the more you take some steps to get closer to Christ, the more these nine characteristics become evident to the people that are around you. If we're being led by the Spirit, then we will produce the fruit. So if you're walking in the Spirit, you'll produce all these qualities and characteristics. Let's look at these nine virtues really quick in our life. The first three, love, joy, peace, concern our relationship to God. He is our first love. He is our first joy. And because of him, we are at peace. The next three, patience, kindness, and goodness, describe our relationships with other people. And then the final three qualities, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, describe the principles that guide a Christian's conduct. In other words, we're able to master our passions and maintain a godly lifestyle. And it says, interestingly, he says, and there are no laws against these virtues. And you think, well, what does that even mean? It means that since these are of the Spirit, they don't need parameters. They don't need guardrails. They don't need boundaries. They only need to grow and intensify in your life. I've also heard it said that these nine virtues are also like fruit in that they are perishable. They will spoil if they become disconnected from the vine being Jesus. So we can walk in the Spirit every day of our life, but if there comes a point in our life where we decide not to walk in the Spirit, we're disconnecting ourselves from the presence of God, and the fruit can begin to spoil. We start losing those characteristics. So they'll continue to grow as long as you're connected to the Spirit of God. If we'll pull away from walking in the Spirit, the fruit in our life will then wither away and die. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading. So if you're professing to be a believer, if you're professing to be a man or woman of faith, this is you. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Paul is reminding us that as followers of Christ, the flesh has been crucified or nailed to the cross. So our sinful nature is dying, but it's not dead yet. And it wants to raise its ugly head every single day of your life. And that's why it's important to stay focused on Christ. It's important to walk in the Spirit, because as you do, it keeps the old man down. And that's why spiritual growth is essential. But the sinful nature no longer has the power over us that it once had. Why? Because we now have the Holy Spirit residing in our life. So we now have the power to say no to sin. Before you were a believer, you were bound to sin, is what the scripture teaches. But now he who the Son sets free is free indeed. So you're no longer bound to sin. You now have the power to say no to sin. That's chapter 5. So much there. The next week will be in chapter 6. I'm going to turn this over to the campus pastors to close in prayer. Would you guys pray with me? Father, I just thank you and I praise you for your faithfulness in our life, God. You are an amazing God. And I thank you, Lord, as you said in your word, that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And I pray that we would decide, Lord, that we would make a decision to daily walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, that we would be intentional about feeding the Spirit and not the flesh, about feeding the new man and not the old man. God, as we go into another work week, I just pray that we'll also be intentional about loving our neighbors as ourselves. That God, you would, if there are other Christians, if there's other believers that have odds with, or that we have resentment towards or unforgiveness towards, I just pray that you'd begin to drop their names in our mind, and that we would deal with that, and that we would not allow the enemy to continue to hold that division between us. Thanks, God, that you love us. We love you and praise you. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, I love you guys. Have a great week. See you next week.
Thanks again for joining us on this week's podcast. If you have any questions or would like to speak with a pastor, please connect with us on our website or through social media. You can also find a Northview location to visit in person by going online to northviewchurch.us and then selecting the locations page. We're so glad you joined us today, and we hope you have a great week.